Good morning, church team. Thank you for leading us in worship. Josh, thank you, bro. Birthday boy, congratulations. Today's Josh's birthday, so just tell him a big happy birthday. I think he turns 12 today, right? So 12 years, awesome. All right, so grab a Bible around, preferably your own, but just grab a Bible or open a Bible to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to land around verse 28, 29 in just a minute. And I'll also say, if you don't have a Bible with you, the words will be on the screen in a few minutes, but there's also a paperback Bible in front of you, and you can take that and use it in the service. And if you do not own a copy of God's Word, that's our gift to you. So you can take that home with you and use that in your own life. But great to see you here this morning. Before we dive in, I will have to say, this Sunday is one of those Sundays that I've been looking forward to for several weeks. A lot of prayer, a lot of work, a lot of time have gone into this Sunday and things that are going to be going on around the service and during the service. And I'll just say for you and for me and for us as a church, there's going to be some opportunities that you hear about today. We're going to open God's Word and walk through the truth of God's Word together. And then you're going to hear about some opportunities that we as a church are kind of latching a hold on for the year that's really going to set the direction for us for the next year. And really some opportunities for you that's going to set the direction for you over the next few months and really a lifetime of walking with the Lord Jesus. And incredibly excited to share some of these things with you and share God's Word with you this morning. So Romans 8, 28 is where we'll begin in just a second. Now, let me start with this question for you. I would say no matter your age, no matter your season of life, if you're here and you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have asked this question or some form of this question a lot in your life, maybe even today. Here's the question. What is God's will for my life? Anybody ever asked that question? Let's just be honest. Come on, don't look at me so spiritual. You all have in one way or another. We've wrestled with maybe things in our life or decisions ahead of us or the way circumstances seem to be shaping up, maybe the way the future looks, and we begin to ask, Lord, what are you doing? What is your will for my life? And maybe primarily we ask those questions, kind of peripheral questions. We're thinking career. Lord, is this the job for me? Is this your will? Or maybe location. Lord, I'm wrestling with a place to live or a school to go to or something like that. Lord, is that your will? Or maybe a relational question. You know, am I supposed to marry this person? Or, Lord, is it your will that I ever have a date? Or something like that. Whatever struggles you're having. But we've all wrestled with that question, right? God, what's your will for my life? So what I'm going to try to do for a few minutes here in Romans 8, 28 and 29 is intentionally back up from the peripheral questions, you know, the questions that are really out here, to the question of God, what is your ultimate will for my life? In other words, Lord, how do all these peripheral things that are going on in my life fit into the big picture? As a follower of yours, Lord, what is the thing that you're ultimately working in me? That ultimate will, if you will, for my life. Paul helps us with that here in Romans 8, 28 and 29. Now, when you hear Romans 8, 28, a lot of you, that little, you know, alarm goes off. You know, I know that verse. I've learned that verse. I've memorized that verse. Very familiar verse. 8, 29, probably not as familiar. But you can't read the two in isolation from each other because they build on each other. Paul's writing to a church, a Roman church, and he's giving them some incredible promises throughout this letter of Romans. Incredible. Really the theological pinnacle of the Bible, of the nature of God and what He's doing and how He works. And he's walked through Romans 5, 6, and 7. Romans 5, we're going to look at that in just a minute. But the glories of all that Christ has done to make salvation possible. All that Jesus bought for you when He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And that allows Paul to make some incredible statements that are true about you as a believer that shape the way we look at life. Romans 8, 28 is one of those statements. He says this. Romans 8, 28, go ahead and put it up on the screen. Paul says, and we know. Paul says, I'm getting ready to share something that I can say with all confidence that is a reality. We know that God causes all things. Now, you might want to circle that little phrase, all things, because there are going to be moments in your life, maybe this coming week, maybe this afternoon, that something, listen now, comes into your life that's unexpected, unforeseen, unplanned, and you start to scratch your head and you go, man, did this catch God off guard? Absolutely not. God causes all things, now watch this, to work together. Here's what we do sometimes is we take an isolated event in our life or an isolated circumstance and we forget the big picture of what God is doing and we say, God, what are you doing here? What I'm trying to do this morning is pull us back to see the big picture of what God is ultimately doing in your life and my life. God causes all things to work together for what? For good. For who? To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now that's packed with theological depth and meaning, but for this morning's purpose, let's just say God works all things together for those who know Christ, who are in Christ, who have placed faith in Jesus, those who God has set His affection, His grace on. If you're here and you're a follower and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 8:28 is true for you. And what that means as followers of Jesus, children of God, we ought to read something like that. Now listen, we ought to read Romans 8:28 and do something like this. Thank you. Right? Because whether you're in that situation or you're headed for the situation, you will be in those places where you look around and you go, Lord, what are you doing? God, why this? God, why that? Lord, what do I do here? Where is this going? How does this all fit together? Romans 8:28 says God causes it all to fit together for your good. Now, Romans 8:29 may not be as familiar to you. Romans 8:29 gives the reasons behind God doing the promise He just made. Now, He's committed to your good and my good as His children, but God is working for something much more grand. God is working for something much more glorious, verse 29. For, and that little word for is a connecting word that gives the reason. It's a purpose statement. Here's why He says, Romans 8:28. For those whom He foreknew, God has set His affection on you before you ever did anything good or bad. Aren't you glad? That's called grace. Whom He foreknew ahead of time, He also predestined. God made a decision beforehand, before time, and here was His decision. Ready? That us, children of God, His children, watch this, this is huge, to become conformed to the image of His Son. Let's stop right there. That's massive for you and me. What that means is God is orchestrating, working all things together for our good, and ultimately that you and I as followers of His are what? Becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus. You hear that? Say, God, what is your will for me? God, what are you doing? How does all these things fit together? It fits together because God the Father is zealously committed, watch this, to glorifying His Son, Jesus. And that's what the end of the verse says. He is going to conform us to the likeness of Christ so that, here's the purpose, so that He, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that mean? That means God is building a nation of followers, a nation of children who will progressively and most distinctly become more and more and more and more like Jesus so that Jesus can reign over that group of that nation, us, His children, and receive great glory and honor forever and ever and ever. And you get to be a part of that. God is committed to this thing. God is committed to His Son. God is committed to you a whole lot more than we're committed to Him. Isn't that good? So God is working all things together to conform us, transform us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. What does he use? He uses all things. That's his end game. You and I, as we grow in Christ, and I'll just say this, this is huge. Evidence, listen, evidence that we have a true, life-saving, redemptive relationship with Jesus is that there over time is progression into Christ's likeness. It is a faulty notion to say, yes, I'm safe and secure, and all I have to cling to is that I walked an aisle 20 years ago. The Bible presents very clearly that you get the whole package, that God is at work making you more and progressively, distinctly like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. Now, that's taught throughout Scripture. Paul teaches this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says this, we just sang a song that comes from this. Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled face, are beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus." And watch this. Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's awesome. That means as we walk through our day and we face our challenges and we walk through our victories, we are continually and progressively, listen, and relentlessly being transformed into the image of Jesus from one degree to the next. It's progressive over our lives. God is doing that in us. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, said this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Hey, you know why Paul said that? Because we tend to lose heart. How many of you have taken a survey of your life, and maybe you look back over 2014, and you said, "You know what, Lord? I think I took a step forward and 8 steps back." Lord, as I look over my life and I survey my walk with you and my finances and my family and all these different things, Lord, I have this temptation to just say, "I don't know if I can do it. I'm ready to throw in the towel." We lose heart. How many struggle with that? Don't look at me so spiritual. All of us, right? Paul says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying." We're getting older, right? Things are wearing out. Things are breaking down. Yet, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And God's doing something in you. God's committed to something in you. God is working something in you. And as we walk with Him in faith and receive the grace that is readily available in our lives, He is progressively and most definitely transforming you into the person, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? He fits all things together to that end. Now, what does that look like? You say, "Well, what does that look like? Does that mean we're all going to wear sandals, you know, walk everywhere we go, long hair? We're going to look like..." No, that's external. But there's a passage in Scripture that tells us what it's going to look like when He continues this transformation internally. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus resides in every child of God. And what is He producing? It says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Here's what that means. Ready? Hold on. Means as we walk with God and you walk with Jesus, Christ is living inside of us. And watch this. He is bearing, He is producing a supernatural, selfless, other-seeking type love that says, "I'm more committed to your good than my own good." And you say, "Listen, I can't generate that kind of love." You know what? You're exactly right. The Christian life is not, listen, this is huge. The Christian life is not looking at Galatians chapter 5 and going, "Okay, I got to try harder to be more loving. I got to work harder to be more joyous. I got to work harder to be more peaceful." No, it's by faith, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to Him, walking with Him, and He lives His life out through us. It's His love, His joy, His peace. And let me just say on a side note, this kind of love, if you're here and you're a student, or if you're here and you're a parent and you're looking at your students and you're thinking, "Man, what kind of person am I praying for my child to marry?" You want your young man to marry a woman with this kind of love. Is there any parents here that can say amen to that? And you want your daughter to marry a young man who is going to demonstrate selfless, other-seeking love that's not of his own, it's not of himself, it's of the Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't fade and doesn't waver because it's Christ in us. It's that kind of love. It's a peace. Hey, anybody need peace? Anybody looking for a sense of well-being that we can say day in and day out, it is well with my soul? That's Jesus in us. Joy? That's not the kind of joy that we experience when Dallas wins their game today, right? I just had to get that in there, okay? It's the kind of joy that is, it's not determined by external circumstances. It's this well of life flowing up out of us. Listen, because we are bolted into the source of joy Himself, it's His joy that's flowing out of you. It's Jesus in you. And as we walk with God, God the Father is committed to less of Mike and more of Jesus. That what flows out is the characteristics and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He works all things together for that. He is committed. That is His will for you and for me. Now I say, Pastor Mike, I see that, and I pray that in my life, and I see that in the lives of others, this progressive sanctification really is what the Bible word for it. This morning, I'm going to spend really the rest of our time talking about, okay, this is God's desire, this is His will, this is His plan. But what are those things in our life that God uses to bring this about? I mean, God is sovereign, and we rest in that, that God has determined that those that He's calling to Himself, that those that place faith in Him are going to progressively one day look like Jesus. And by the way, the work of making us more like Jesus is going to be finished one day, right? Because the Bible says in 1 John 3, He is going to return, and we are going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He really is. There's no more struggle with the flesh, no more struggle with temptation. The work of making us like Christ is going to be fully completed forever and ever. And all of us should say, amen, thank God. But not yet. Not yet. In the process, in this life, He is working that process in our lives. What does He use to do that? God ordains the end, but He also ordains the means. What are the things that God is using in your life right now at this moment to make Him more and more like His Son? I'm going to give you three of them this morning. That's going to kind of be the brunt of our time, and then give you some opportunities to step into some things and latch hold of some things. Let me give you three things God is using faithfully to transform us into the person, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one is this: God faithfully uses pain. Pain. Now, depending on where you are in your life and depending on what you're headed into or coming out of or currently experiencing, that lands on you a little bit differently. But if you've lived at all, you've looked back and you've experienced seasons of your life that are incredibly painful. And all of us find in our lives things right now that are causing what we would call pressure in our lives. Things that are outside of us that are causing us anxiety, that are causing us difficulty, maybe that we don't understand. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a neighbor. Listen, maybe it's a health situation right now that's out of your control. These are those things that come into our life that cause us pain, pressure. The Bible sometimes refers to them as tribulations. Let me show you what the Bible says about those things. Romans chapter 5, flip back a few chapters, verse 1. Remember, Romans is talking about the glories of all that is bought for us in Christ. Romans 5:1. Jesus, by dying on the cross, by raising from the dead, has purchased for us a right relationship with God to those who believe. He says that, Romans 5:1. Let me read this. And I just got to tell you, man, Romans 5:1-4 is so thick with incredible life-changing truth. I'm going to do my best to get through four verses quickly and get to the main point. So here's what it says. Therefore, Paul says, since we've been justified by faith, how's a person made right with God? Faith. Believing in what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Since we've been justified by faith, we have, that's a present tense, we are having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are outside of Christ are enemies of God. Those who are in Christ, peace with God. Thank God. We are having peace with God. Paul goes on. He says, through him also we have obtained access. We have a passageway. We have a right into this grace in which we stand. Paul's saying we came to know Christ through grace, through faith. Now we have this grace in which we stand. What's that carries us through the Christian life is this grace of God. We stand in it because of Christ. Man, it's good news. Because left to myself, you know what I'll do? I'll wonder and waver and try to do it myself with my own best efforts. He says, I placed you in the grace of God through Christ. Man, it's good. And we, now this is awesome, through him also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's hope. We have hope for the future. Our future's secure in Christ. Now, here's what I'm getting to. Paul says, not only that, there's more. He says, not only that, but we rejoice. Paul, rejoice in what? Now watch this. Because this is not a natural response to difficult circumstances. Left to ourselves, your natural, inborn response to difficulties is this. Lord, why are you doing this? God, what are you doing? Lord, this doesn't make any sense to me. God, do you really love me? God, this has no purpose in my life. God, this is a waste of time. Lord, what is going on? Paul says, we rejoice. In what? We rejoice in our sufferings. Now, I don't know if you know or not, but to have an attitude of rejoice in your sufferings is supernatural. That doesn't come naturally. You are not going to receive a phone call this week of tragedy in your life and get off the phone and naturally say, Lord, I don't like this. Lord, this is painful. But God, I can trust in you because Romans 8:28 says, you cause all things to work for good and I got to trust you. It's not natural. Paul says here, we can rejoice in our sufferings. The word suffering is really the word pressure. It's the picture of squeezing something. In that day, literally, if you heard that word, you would think of an olive press and an olive being taken and put in this press and pressed out, and those precious oils come out of that olive. That's the word picture. Every single one of us have, are, or will be in situations where you just feel squeezed. Right? And our natural tendency is, Lord, you got to get me out of this. Lord, I don't like this. And Paul says, let me give you a perspective shift on life. Ready? God, I trust you. You have me here for a purpose. Work in me what you need to work in me, which is ultimately Christ's likeness. Knowing, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, because we know something. We know something to be true, that suffering produces endurance. As believers, we know the Word of God, and we know that God uses even pain, even suffering, to produce the characteristic of endurance, of patience, of hanging in there, and that endurance over time, watch this, produces character. The word character is massive. The word character literally means proof. It's proof. Watch this. It's proof of what's really in there. See, I don't get all that. Put all that together for me. Okay. It's not that pain comes into your life and pain naturally makes you more like Jesus. It's that if you are a child of God, Jesus Christ, watch this, is in you, right? And God uses things like pain and suffering and pressure to press into our lives so that what is truly there will be pressed out from the inside out. So that things like pain and turmoil and chaos come into our lives so that evidence of Jesus in us will become more and more and more and more distinct in our lives. Proof that Christ is really in us. Paul says we rejoice. God, if my ultimate place of joy and my ultimate place of meaning is to be more and more like Jesus, and God, you use every single thing in my life to bring that about, God, bring on whatever. I trust you. I trust you. So God's will for you and for me and for us as followers is he is working in you to make you like the Son. He will use pain. It's always scary to preach a message like this because you kind of go into the week thinking, all right, Lord, am I going to have to put into practice what you just had me teach on Sunday? It's going to happen to some of you probably this afternoon, this week. There's going to be some news, some unexpected events that happen. You go, okay, do I really believe what God has said or not? We've got to walk by faith. So he uses pain. Secondly, another thing that God uses to most assuredly transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, God uses his word. God uses the living, breathing, active word of God. Now listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. We're camped out in Romans a lot today by design. Paul speaking to this church there, and he's just gone through again all the blessings of grace. And he says, therefore, 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, in other words, the grace that God has poured into your life, his mercies, by those mercies, present your bodies, yourself, a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. No matter what stage of life, no matter where you are, all of us are constantly in danger of being. The word conformed means a mold, that you are being pressed into the way the world thinks, the way the world looks at things, the way the world treats one another, the way the world spends money, etc., etc., etc. You and I are being pressed into that mold of our thinking. Paul says, as children of God, watch this, be transformed. Blow that mold up, man. Be transformed in your thinking by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, you may demonstrate, it may become evident what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, which we know to be Christ's likeness. We just read it. So God uses his word. God gets into your thinking. We open this book, and as we hear it taught, and as we listen, and as we read through the living word of God, it's not just that we read it and say it just begin. It's that we read it and we trust him. And we know him. And we walk by faith moment by moment because of what he said in this book. And it transforms our lives. And God uses his truth. John 17:17, Lord, your word is truth. Sanctify us in your word. Sanctify means make more and more like Jesus. Jesus himself said, the tool that is used to transform us like himself is the living word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Let me just give you a few verses. Paul said, all scripture is inspired by God. God spoke it. All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, woman of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That word is mature. It's the idea of progressing toward Christ's likeness. And what's the tool? The living, breathing, active word of God. Man, 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Listen to this one. Paul's writing to a church there. He says, for this reason, we also thank God that you, speaking of believers, he said, you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men. Don't blow up the notion you're reading fairy tales and neat stories written by men. You're reading the word of a living God. God is speaking. He said you received it for not what it, not the word of men, but listen, for what it really is. Now this is a huge statement. If you mark in your Bibles, you need to mark this. He says, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word work is the word energo. It means energy. God takes his word. He energizes us. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How does he work? He uses the word of God. And as we pour the word of God into our lives, the Spirit of God energizes it, and he changes our thinking and changes the way we act and changes the way we see things. Ultimately, and Christ. His life is pressed out of our lives. Less of Mike and more of Jesus. Less of Mike and more of Jesus. So to the degree then, and here's where it gets real practical, okay? We theologically may say we believe this. Man, by conviction, I can stand here before you after 20 years of trying to walk with God. 20 years ago, man, I was at a conference, and I've shared this before. 20 years ago, the Bible, it had a place in my life on the coffee table, all right? I was a believer, but the Word of God, I may have carried it to church with me every now and then. And every now and then, I'd get convicted, and I'd feel guilty, and I'd dust my Bible off and say, okay, I better read this thing. Leviticus, that's a good place to start. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Forget that, And the Word of God had no place in my life. 20 years ago, I heard a man stand up and break this book apart at an Atlanta Christmas conference, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll never forget it. His name was Tom Nelson, and God used that to breathe in me a hunger for and a desire for His Word. 20 years later, what has been the most shaping influence in your life in the last 20 years? A steady diet of the Word of God. That's it. You say, that's not very glamorous. Don't look for the bells and whistles. God's given you something from His very mouth. The Word of God. So for you and me, to the degree that we will be conformed, practically speaking, humanly speaking, to the image of Jesus, listen, is directly dependent upon what place we give this book in our lives. What place does this book have in your life? Listen, if you hear guilt from that, please don't hear guilt. It is an invitation from God to come to a steak dinner and feast. Have a feast. And know love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness. Oh man, hear it taught. Listen to it taught. Study it for yourself. It is life transformational. So what I want to do for just a few minutes is I want you to hear, not just from me, I want you to hear from one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, an incredible testimony of how the Word of God has literally shaped and transformed their lives. So take just a second and turn your attention to the screen and listen to this incredible testimony.
Throughout my young adult life and in college and after, up until a point about a year ago, I didn't really have any belief in God at all. But it became so real to me after I felt such a stirring in my heart, I really just couldn't deny it anymore. And so last October is actually when I gave my life to Christ, and I didn't really know what that meant at the time. I didn't go to church, I didn't start in church, hadn't read the Bible at all, and had no idea what that was about. But it became evident to me around January, around the first of the year, that I really wanted to know more about this person who came into my life and who saved me and what that meant. And so I ordered my first Bible, and I started reading through Scripture, and then I remember the first time I ever read through the Gospel of Matthew, and it just came alive to me. And, you know, I've studied philosophy in the past, from Descartes to Nietzsche, and all of that prompted thought and was fascinating, but nothing had ever come to life like that before. This newfound truth that I had discovered, that Christ was my life, and not just a part of my life, but my life. And so for me, I wanted to know exactly what that meant. There's just this incredible passion inside of me now because of what He's done that I just don't want to stop, because I know that I've only so far just scratched the surface, and I can't imagine stopping there. I just can't imagine. I mean, when you consider the whole story and you consider who He is and what He's done for us, how in the world could we possibly stop there? You can't commit to somebody that you don't trust, and you can't trust somebody that you don't know, and you're not going to know somebody unless you spend time in that relationship, and it's a priority. And so that's why I think it's so important to make it a priority in your life and in your heart. And for me, in just a year's time, it has completely transformed everything about my life. My name is Misty Keller, and this is my story.
So we wanted you to hear from one of your sisters in Christ there. Incredible statement at the end. You can't commit to who you don't trust. You can't trust somebody you don't know. So God has given us His Word that we would know Him. So with that, I want to give you one of the opportunities that we talked about a little bit earlier. I want to introduce something to you. We've talked about this for several weeks, but something called the story. And in 2015, we as a church are going to pursue God through His Word, starting in Genesis and going all the way through. And we were going to prayerfully know Him more through His Word. And that's going to involve some different opportunities for you. Again, this is not a yoke. This is not to be legalistic in any way, but it's an opportunity. As God says, come and feast at my table. So what we've prepared is some different ways for us to give place to God's Word. One is we've prepared a reading plan for you and for all of us. We've worked it on the calendar, and it actually begins tomorrow, January 12th. So we've prepared this reading plan. It's in print. It's at every door as you leave. Some of you have already picked this up. It's also online. You can get this off the app. And what this is, it breaks down each day of a portion of Scripture that if you read that each day, by the end of the year, you will have read through the entire Bible. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, man, I've tried those things before, and they don't work. I fall off the wagon, and then I just kind of give up. Well, listen, if you read a few days, and then you miss a couple days, just pick back up where you left off. It's going to happen. We know that. But what's exciting is to know when I start tomorrow, Genesis 1. We've got one chapter tomorrow. Genesis 1, I'm going to be reading Genesis 1 with you. Maybe not at the same time, but my brothers and sisters are doing the same thing I am. And there's great strength in that. And then coming back every Sunday at both campuses here and in Johnson City, the message on Sunday will flow from that reading. We'll take a portion of that reading, obviously not all of it, but a particular part of that, and that's where the message will come from. So you've read God's Word, then you're going to come and hear it taught, and then there'll be two study groups that you have an opportunity to sign up for. That's going to be more of an overview. That's really going to dig down deep and give you kind of an overview of the whole Bible. You can sign up for those in just a few minutes. I'll say more about that. And then finally, we've made a tool available for you. And this is a tool. This works for some people, some it does not. I love journaling, but we have our journals on sale for you again. They're right out here, $5. You say, I don't have $5. Well, if you don't have the money, just pick one up. We want you to have this as a tool. But what you can do is, as you're reading God's Word, man, get that pen out and interact with what you're reading, and then take this journal to your life group. When you're asked those questions in life group, man, what's God teaching? You can say, oh, in Genesis 3, God learned something. God taught me this. And then those conversations in your life group will be around God's Word, and you will grow. So we have the opportunity in 2015 to pursue God as a church family through His Word, beginning in Genesis, and we're going to walk through the whole book in the year 2015. So incredibly excited about that. All right. Now, let me tell you another opportunity really quick and answer the third thing that God uses in our lives to make us more and more like Jesus. We said He uses pain. We said He uses His Word, and we talked about that. We want to give place to the Word of God in our lives. And then thirdly, the third thing God uses, and He uses other things, but we're going to talk this morning, is God uses people. God uses each other. In other words, as I'm conformed to Christ, and as I'm walking in this life thing called following Jesus, I'm not to be in this thing by myself. God's never designed for this life of fallen Christ to be in isolation from other believers. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 makes it very clear. I'm going to read this passage really quick. He says here to these believers, he says, let us, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider. The word consider means to give thought to, give attention to. Let us give attention to how to stir up or motivate or encourage or fan into flame is kind of the picture, one another. Because the tendency is my heart grows cold, doesn't yours? My heart grows distracted, doesn't yours? I mean, I get focused on other things, and I lose sight of the things that really matter and what's really important. I need brothers and sisters around me to stir me up, to encourage me. We need that. He says, stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting the meeting together is the habit of some, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That means as we walk with Jesus, I have a response. What's this? I have a responsibility and a desire to walk with Him, but I also have a desire to help you walk with Him. And that's not me talking as pastor, that's talking me as a brother in Christ. We need one another. It's designed that way. The early church practiced this in the book of Acts, and I won't take time to read all this. Our time is running short. I'm going to try to get you out early this morning so you can go down to the Connect Fair. I'll say more about that in just a minute, but it's clear in Acts 2 that the early church, they were committed to a couple things. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They were devoted to learning God's Word, not just in isolation, but together. They were devoted to the principle of studying God's Word with others. And they were devoted to the principle of living this thing out with other believers, of talking through God's Word, of conversing around God's Word, of caring for one another. Listen, of experiencing community. So in the big picture of God working in your life, he uses pain, he uses his word, and he uses people. What does that look like here at Tri-Cities? I mean, this morning what you're going to have is the opportunity to find groups to connect with. If you're relatively new, some of this is going to be new for you. If you've been here for a while, this will be a little bit repetitive. But I want you to get this. We have structured and we've formed two different platforms, one called study groups and the other called life groups. Now, when you came in, you should have received a little catalog like this. If not, there's plenty available out there. Just kind of for my sake, if you'll take this and grab it for just a second. First, let me tell you what study groups are all about, all right? Study groups are groups of people who are taught by a gifted teacher of God's Word, focusing on a particular curriculum or a particular topic. They're based on semesters, meaning they start, say, in January and come to an end in May. Beginning next Sunday, our brand new batch or group of study groups is going to begin. So you can take this catalog and you can kind of peruse through and say, man, this is an area I'd like to jump in and grow and study God's Word together with other believers. Again, taught by a gifted teacher of God's Word that's been trusted, and we know what you're going to be receiving in those groups. You say, I'd love to be part of a study group. How do I do that? Well, a couple ways. You have a little tear-out section here, and you can just tear this out. One side's study groups, the other side is life groups, and you can fill this out. You can drop it in that little box on the wall. There'll be baskets when you go out the door. You can also sign up online. You say, I was in a study group last term. Do I sign up again? Yep. They're fresh every semester. So you're not going to be walking into a class if you're new where everybody knows everybody. Everybody's going to be new in a sense. It's going to be a new study group. The best way to find a study group for you is when we dismiss, again, I'm going to get you out here early in just a few minutes, is to go out those doors and go downstairs to what we've called a Connect Fair. There's a lot of people down there. These teachers are there. Guides are there for you to go and say, hey, I'm looking for a study group. Or I'd like to meet the teacher of this study group. I have some questions. That's all downstairs for you. It's going to be a non-pressure environment. Hey, if for nothing else, there's four big tables in the middle stacked full of Krispy Kreme donuts. So go get a donut. But go to the Connect Fair and find a place to connect in a study group. Now, equally important, because the Bible lays these out as purposes, is to find a place to connect in what we call life groups. Now, life groups by nature are designed to be much smaller an environment. They are led not by a teacher that's going to press down truth, so to speak, but a guy that's going to lead a conversation around the Word of God. It's a place where you'll find accountability, where you'll find care, and where this word fellowship in the Bible is lived out. Life groups, they don't start and stop by design. They go on. They continue on. You say, man, what if I get in a life group and everybody's weird? Well, that might happen. Guess what? Maybe you're the problem. No, maybe. Maybe you say, you know what? This group's not going to work for me. I'll find another one. That's fine. But man, as you grow, God uses people and the necessity of you being in a community where you're conversing around God's Word. People are caring for you and you're being challenged. I'll just speak honestly. My wife and I, we're in a life group. Meets on Sunday night. I love our life group. I don't lead it. I'm a part of it. We need that. Well, the last few months as a family, we've taken on some new challenges. We have two little girls that have entered our home as foster children. We love that. But man, our life group has come around us, and we're kind of walking that road together like it's supposed to be. And we'll open up God's Word and challenge one another around God's Word. I need it. They need it. And listen, God uses it to make me more and more like Jesus. So I don't want you to just hear from me. I want you to hear a quick testimony video about a life group, and then we're going to dismiss, and I'm going to let you get down there to the Connect Fair. And some people are going to have to step out to be a part of that Connect Fair. That's fine. But turn your attention to the screen, and let's hear from a life group.
We're the Wilsons from the Johnson City campus, and we've been having life group for a little over a year now.
We've been at Tri-Cities for about 7 years, and we've been involved in Sunday school and in student ministry and various other ministries. But it wasn't really until the life group setting that we really made those close connections.
It's also been good to kind of have that accountability, and it's not that in-your-face accountability like you see sometimes, but just the fact that you know, we can bring our successes and failures from the week before, you know, that, that you're talking to people, and if you have the opportunity to, you know, throughout the week to share the gospel, that, that you're doing that so that you can, you know, talk to the group about it.
Life Groups has been mixed generations, mixed ages, and that's just given us a whole new perspective on life. We can talk to people who have been through the same, going through the same things we are, but also who have been through that.
Life Group was a great place to kind of talk about what really stuck out to us that week, and you know, I found that personally valuable because I could, you know, read the Proverbs for the week, and then as I was reading them, I would think that's something I want to talk about in Life Group.
And really, just within a few months of being complete strangers with these people, we went through a lot in our family health-wise last year. And I know for me, I think in February or March, I had a pretty serious doctor's appointment, and that morning, our phones were both blowing up with texts. He was getting texts from the men, I was getting texts from the women that they were praying for us, and it just went from complete strangers to complete family feel.
We're the Wilsons, and we love Life Group.
All right, so you got to hear from the Life Group there, and here's kind of the way we're going to end the service. All right, we're going to wrap up the time in here and really give you an opportunity. You've heard some pretty significant truth from God's Word. God is at work in you, making you more and more like Jesus, right? He uses pain. He uses His Word. He uses each other. So as a church, you're going to have the opportunity when we leave here in just a few minutes to respond to that. How are you going to step into that? How are you going to cling on to that and say, God, by faith, I'm trusting You to use these things to make me more and more like Jesus? So really quick, let me invite you just to kind of bow your head there for a second. I want you to spend just a few seconds before the Lord. No pressure. I'm not going to ask you to step out from your seat or anything like that. Just you and the Lord right there for just a moment. Based on what you've heard this morning from God's Word, how are you going to respond? And maybe this morning your response is something like this. Lord, I want to read Your Word. God, I want to study that book. I want to get that book into my life. And you think, I don't know if I can do it. Guess what? You can't of your own strength. You can't. It's not about you this morning saying, okay, I'm making a fresh commitment. That commitment will fail. But it's sitting there saying, Lord, I'm going to ask You for grace. And I'm going to trust You to give me grace. Lord, I want to know You through Your Word. And in great dependence, just say, Lord, would You give me the strength to be able to read Your Word on a regular basis to know You. That You will use that to make me more and more like Jesus for Your glory. Just ask Him. You may leave here in a few minutes and pick up one of those reading guides. And each day is an adventure to trust God for more grace and more grace and more grace. You may realize this morning, and I want to be part of a group. I need to be in a group of people to study God's Word together. To hear it taught and talked out. And I need to be in a study group. You'll leave here in just a few moments. You'll go out those doors, go downstairs. There'll be some people there to help you, to answer questions. You can meet a study group leader and just take that step. You say, I don't know what these life groups are all about. That makes me a little uncomfortable. I have to talk. I have to be honest. I have to be vulnerable. So somebody's going to be asking me questions. And then say, wait a minute. Your Word's pretty clear. I need that. God, You'll use that in my life. You'll encourage you to leave in just a moment through those doors, go downstairs, have a donut, meet a life group guy, and say, I don't know what it all means, but I need that kind of community in my life. And someone will help you. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to dismiss. Just trust the Spirit of God to guide and lead and give grace for us to respond in faith and obedience to Him. Lord, we love You this morning. God, we really are overwhelmed about Your commitment, Your covenant to us to make us more and more and more like Your Son for His glory. And God, I pray that You will use these opportunities in our life. Lord, give us grace tomorrow, a hunger like sitting down at a steak meal. Lord, we want Your Word in our lives. God, would You grant us that grace? And God, we need community. We're not to be fighting this thing alone. God, we need to be in a group of people to study Your Word together. We need to be in a group of people to experience community and care and conversation and accountability and honesty and vulnerability to spur one another on to love and good deeds. So, Lord, I trust you to do this in our midst. I trust you to do this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray together.